join in welcoming you this afternoon and encourage you to get your Bible and turn to God's church letter, the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. It has much to say about the church of the living God, and you might like to write as the title of this book, Christ and the Church. In the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he had much to say about the husband-wife relationship. And then in verse 32, he uttered, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." That's what I've come to speak about this afternoon. The first thing I want us to appreciate about Christ and the church is the fact that the Bible teaches that Christ is the head of the church. In chapter 1 of the letter to the Ephesians, notice as the apostle makes known his prayer for the Ephesian brethren, beginning in verse 15 down through verse 23, there were some things that he wanted these brethren to know. He said in verse 18, "that ye may know." Paul, what did you want these brethren to know? One of the things he wanted them to know was the greatness of God's power. Verse 19. And in demonstrating the greatness of God's power, he talked about the preeminence of Christ. How that he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name of his name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And what else did he do? Put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of the church. Four things Paul said about Christ to demonstrate the exceeding greatness of divine power. He raised him from the dead. He set him at his own right hand. He put all things under his feet. And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. You can't read that and not be impressed with the fact that Christ is the head of the church. This is the greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power. All organizations must have a head. No body can exist without a head. In the church, the divine organization presented on the pages of this book, who's the head? Christ is the head. And there is but one head, and that is Jesus Christ. As we were standing in line at a restaurant recently, I met a fellow that said he just moved into this community. He'd taken a position with a church, he said. I said, "Are you one of the ministers?" He said, "No, I'm the executive director." That's interesting, isn't it? That is an office and an officer that we don't read about anywhere in this book. Somebody might ask you, who's the executive director of the church that you're a member of? How'd you answer that? Well, you might just point out from Ephesians 1:22 that Christ is the head. There are, as if there's more than one, that the church is headed by some man or group of men or some woman, as some churches are, but rather Christ is the head. Now, that point is made repeatedly throughout this grand book. In chapter 4 and verse 15, "but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head." Who is that, Paul? Who is the head? Even Christ. And then again in chapter 5 and verse 23, "for the husband is the head of the wife." Now listen. "Even as Christ is." Christ is what? The head of the church. He has all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18. That's why when it comes to all that we teach and practice, it's to be done with authority. Colossians 3 and in verse 17. But the second thing that, as you think about Christ and the church that Paul presented to the Ephesians, is the fact that the church is the body of Christ. Now, as there is but one, the Bible teaches there is but one body, his body. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, the church which is his body. Paul talked about the body in this book. He said in Ephesians 2 and verse 16, that he might reconcile both, that is both Jew and Gentile unto God, where? In one body. Again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, he said there is one body. If there's one body, and we're reconciled unto God in one body, and the body is the church, then 3 and verse 15. Paul taught that we are called in one body. We are called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And so when an individual hears the gospel, answers the call of the gospel, he'll be a part of the one body. You'd have to be called by something else to be in something other than the one body, which is the church. Christ is the head, and the church is the body. Just look at your head, and you'll appreciate the fact that as your body has but one head, and your head has but one body, it works with the church. But also as you make your study of Christ and the church, the Bible teaches in the third place that the church is the fullness of Christ. Now what's that mean? That the church is the fullness of Christ. As Paul said in Ephesians 1:23, the church, his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In this chapter, he has just told of advantages of being in Christ. In fact, that's his theme. You ought to read the chapter and circle every time you see the words in Christ, in him, in whom. Like verse 1 beginning, the faithful in Christ. Verse 3, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where are those? In Christ. Verse 4, in him. Verse 6, in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom. Verse 9, in himself. Verse 10, in Christ and in him. Verse 11, in whom. Verse 13, in whom. Verse keeps on going, doesn't it? You can't get away from that. In Christ. And Paul makes it clear in verse 3, that's where all spiritual blessings and heavenly places are found. And he's pointed out a number of those in this context. Like the fact from verse 4, we're chosen in him. In verse 5, we're predestinated under the adoption of children in Christ. Verse 7, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in him. In verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance in Christ. In verse 13, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise in Christ. When he makes the point that the church is the fullness of Christ, that simply means that whatever blessings are available in Christ cannot be enjoyed outside the church. Because Christ and the church go together. You can't separate those two. Just like you can't separate your head from your body. From the church. And yet there are those who think, I want a relationship with why, but I don't want to do with the church. That won't work because they go together. And I don't know a better place to illustrate that than in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 13 and 16. In these two texts that equate, in verse 13 he said, in Christ ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. To be made nigh is to be reconciled. And to be in Christ is to be in the body. And the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ go together. That shows that what's available in Christ, reconciliation, cannot be enjoyed, cannot be found outside the church. And that leads us into the next point that the apostle makes concerning Christ. And that is the fact that we are reconciled unto God in Christ and the church. The scriptures indicate there's a need for this afternoon to be reconciled. So reconciled to us, but man reconciled to him. Paul pointed that out in 2 Corinthians 5. Be ye reconciled to God. What is it that creates the need for folks to be reconciled? It's sin. Sin separates man from God. It's always done that. It did that in the day of Isaiah. In Isaiah 50, he separated you from God, hid his face from you. He'll not hear you. And Paul pointed that out in his Colossian letter in chapter 1, 18 through 23. The fact that you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And so, because of sin, to be reconciled, all 3 and verse 23. To be reconciled is to be the divine definition in verse 13, Ephesians 2. And the Bible points out very plainly in verse 13 that you're reconciled or made nigh in Christ. And then in verse 16, he said, reconciled in one body. You can't be reconciled. That is, you cannot be made nigh unto God. Also made that point when he said in verse 22, in the body, reconciled in the body of his flesh. And so, as there's but one place in which those reconciled Christ and the church. The Bible makes it clear in the book of Ephesians that Christ has another relationship with the church, and that is the fact that he is the Savior of the church. Notice that in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23, when the apostle said that Christ is the Savior of the body. Now, if Christ is the Savior of the body, and he is, and there's but one body, and that's the church, then where do I... Christ on it. If I'm not in the Lord, then I don't have salvation. Because the Bible teaches that salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:10. And we've already learned that to be in one is to be in the other. And so Christ is the Savior of the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, on the day of Pentecost, when repentance and remission of sins were first preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, they heard preaching concerning Christ, the fact that he was put to death, that he was buried, that he rose from the grave, he ascended up on high, and he is at the right hand of God, on the throne of David. And the sermon ended with this powerful conclusion: let all the house of Israel know that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they said, what shall I do? They're told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And according to verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And you know what happened next? The Lord added to the church. Verse 47. That's how you enter the church. That's how you become a member of the church. As you're baptized, you meet the Lord's or entrance into the church, he added. And notice who he added, the saved. That's where the saved are. And so it puts a lot of importance on being a faithful member of the church, doesn't it? Because that's where salvation is, in Christ and the church. And God's always in something, right? If you were living back in the days of Noah and you wanted to be saved, you know where you'd have to be? In the ark. Because few, that is, eight souls were saved in the ark, 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. You might think that seems awful small, that only few will be saved in the ark. And I look at the majority of people out here and they're not in the ark. I think I'll just go along with what they're doing. What would have happened to you? You know what, don't you? You would have perished in the flood like the rest of them. And so we've got to be in the place where the Lord's put his blessings. Today, our ark of safety and refuge of hope is in Christ and the church. For Christ is the Savior of the church. The next thing I want us to appreciate about Christ and the church is the fact that the church is subject unto Christ. Think about that from Ephesians chapter 5. The apostle, in verse 22, begins to address wives to their husbands. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now look at verse 24. You see, the relationship that Christ sustains with the church necessitates that the church be subject unto Christ. And so he says, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And he's really stressing points here about Christ and the church. As he said in verse 32, I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church is subject to him. Find out what Christ has directed. Read the New Testament. Read the Christ. And that's what we do. We're subject to him. We cannot act. We cannot unless he has dictated that we do that. Or subject indicates. We're subject unto him in all things, not just some things, but in everything. Why? Because all things have been put under his feet. He's been given to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. One final point that I want to emphasize concerning Christ and the church from God's church letter, the book of Ephesians, is the fact that the Bible teaches that Christ loved the church. Notice the supreme love of our Lord for the church. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Period? No. Even as Christ also loved the church. Period? Not yet. And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In teaching Ephesian husbands how to love Christ, he said, as Christ loved the church. And the kind of love that Christ loved the church is that he gave for her. How many things? That shows the value of the church. You know, sometimes there are those who think the church of our Lord is not being that important. And sometimes that's reflected in the if it's really important. I'll see that. But he gave himself for it. To be valued by me. It needs to be important to me. Think about the fact that Christ gave himself for you. May we give ourselves for him. Great truths, aren't they? Concerning Christ and the church. He's the head, the church is his body. The church is the head from his church. That's the point in Christ and the church. He's the Savior. The church is separate. And we invite you this afternoon to the church. And the church in the church. We want Christ because the church go together. We're baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. There may be repent of your sins, confess with your mouth, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God this hour. Have all the blessings that are to be found in Christ Jesus. Maybe you've already done that, but you become unfaithful. You forgive yourself from God through sin. Would you ask for his forgiveness as together?